Luke chapter 23, we're continuing to look at the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. This morning we're in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 7. And as soon as he knew that it belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he'd hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. If I were to give you a title, Corruption in the Court, you'd probably think, well, that must have been on 60 Minutes the other night, or one of those news programs, 48 Hours, or whatever the other ones are called. Corruption in the court. But actually, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. See, there's nothing different today with man's nature. Man is no different today than he was 2,000 years ago. Sometimes sin can be transmitted faster because of our technological age, but man's corruptness has not changed at all. We think, well, you know, men have never been as bad as they are today. No, they've always been this bad. Now it's just easier to make it known and to show it. But man's nature has always been the same. And even back here, we see corruption in the courts. Pilate has already found no fault in Christ. No wrongdoing. No reason for keeping him as a prisoner. But instead of releasing him, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, because he feared the people, instead of letting him go, he sends him to Herod, which was in Jerusalem because of the Passover. Herod was down from his jurisdiction up in Galilee. He was down there for the Passover, so he just happened to be in town, and Pilate saw a good opportunity to pass the buck and turn this fellow over to Herod, and we'll look at some reasons why he did that. Just put it down this way, the wheels of injustice continue to turn. When it came to Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, no reason for him to be accused. No reason. Even those that accused him should have adored him, should have worshipped him. Those religious leaders, those scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, and yet out of envy they delivered him. And that now this whole thing just moves forward at an amazingly wicked speed. And he's gone from Pilate. Now Pilate sends him over to Herod, and we're going to look this morning at the corruption that's involved in this whole process. And understand again that God could have called this to a halt at any time he wanted to. Jesus, the song says, could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible said he could have called legions of angels, so that's not too far off. He could have stopped this at any time, at any point. He willingly gave himself to all this stuff, subjected himself to all this stuff that we're looking at. He did it willingly. No other man would do anything like that. No other man would willingly give himself to endure and suffer what he did. And then you take in consideration that this man is the Son of God who could have stopped it at any time. So let's look at the corruption this morning. Letter A, the rule of Herod. This is Herod that Pilate is sending Jesus from his court over to Herod's court. Now the title Herod, just to help us to understand, would be like king or president. Herod's not somebody's name. Herod is the title of the ruler of the provinces of Israel. And so when we talk about, you'll read about a Herod in Matthew 2, you read about a Herod here, you read about a Herod over in Acts chapter 12. These are all three different guys. They're just the current rulers in that jurisdiction. So the title Herod is not somebody's name, it's the title of the position that they hold. Notice number one, his lineage. That's line, L-I-N-E, with an A-G-E at the end, lineage. Brother Gary Matthews will say a lot of times, the apple doesn't far fall from the tree. And that's true, especially with these Herods. See, you remember the Herod that said, kill all the babies under 2 years old. He was after Christ. That was this Herod's father. He was such a murderous man and such a contentious man and such a power-hungry man that when he heard about this Christ that everybody's come to worship, he said, you go into Bethlehem and you kill every male child under 2 years old. Now again, that gives us the approximate age of Jesus when the wise men showed up, about 2 years old. That's why he said everyone from 2 years old. And so he was responsible. He was after Christ, but he murdered thousands, hundreds of thousands. I don't know how many. He murdered all those babies. That was this guy's dad. So is it so amazing that he comes up and he's corrupt? Is it so amazing that in his courtroom, Jesus stands right before him? The one that his dad tried to kill and destroy when he was 2 years old, now here he is before him? I don't think that's that hard to comprehend. This Herod in history, his name is Herod Antipas. All right, his father was Herod the Great. That was the one that tried to kill Christ. This is Herod Antipas. There is a Herod Agrippa that comes later, not the Agrippa in the later part of the book of Acts, but there's a Herod Agrippa that is this Herod's nephew, all right, his brother's son, who is the Herod in Acts chapter 12 that takes James and beheads him with the sword and would have killed Peter too had the angels not released him. All right, this is this family tree. What a lousy family tree. There's some roots you don't want to know about. So this whole family, the whole thing reeks of corruption. Again, this could be the newscast tomorrow night or tonight somewhere here. But the whole thing is corrupt. It's that Herod Agrippa that in Acts chapter 12 that killed James and tried to kill Peter that later in Acts chapter 12 got up and made this big speech. And they said, oh, it's the speech of a god and not of a man. And God smote him. And he was eaten of the worms right before everybody's face. This whole line, God despised this whole lineage of the Herods. They were misusing their responsibilities. And so we see the lineage of the rule of Herod. Number two, we see his land. The rule of Herod. Number one, his lineage. Number two, his land. The Bible tells us in verse 7 of Luke 23, as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. All right, Pilate is the ruler in Jerusalem. And everyone has come here for the Passover feast. That's his jurisdiction. But Jesus is from Galilee, way up north. And the ruler, the tetrarch, the Herod of Galilee is Herod Antipas. And so Pilate down here, as everybody's coming to the Passover, he looks at Christ and he's trying to get out. As we saw the story a couple weeks ago, he's trying to get out from under between a rock and a hard place and know what to do with Christ. He knows he's innocent. The people are yelling he's guilty. So he knows that Herod is down from Galilee. This man's a Galilean. Pass the buck. He's from Herod's jurisdiction. Let's give it to him. Herod the Great had 7 sons. And out of those sons, 2 of them were hanged by people that revolted against the rule of Herod the Great. He lost 2 of his sons. The third one was put away because he tried to poison his father so he could get the throne ahead of time. Again, there's the corruption that's going on in this whole family tree. So that left 4 sons when Herod the Great died, and according to history, he divided his provinces up to his 4 different sons. And this Herod Antipas, he got Galilee up in the north, and he got Perea, which was actually east of the Jordan River. They weren't even connected. You had to pass through another one to get through those. But those were his 2 realms. Those were his 2 kingdoms to rule. But he wasn't in those at this time. He's down in Jerusalem for the Passover. But Christ is from Galilee, so it's from his jurisdiction. And we'll see some more about that in just a moment. The rule of Herod, his lineage, his land, number 3, his lust. We've already talked about the corruptness of this man in his family tree, but he's a filthy man. He's an immoral man. He's a dirty man. They say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you put someone in a position where they can call the shots, and the best of men are sinners by nature. And that power corrupts. And here's a man that everybody did everything at his beck and call. And he used that to his advantage. You know this story. You remember the story of John the Baptist preaching to this Herod out in the wilderness, saying it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Remember that? All right, that shows us a little bit of the character or lack of character of this Herod. He had ditched his wife, who was a princess. He'd been married to her so that he could consolidate some kingdoms. But he fell in love with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And so he got rid of his wife and married his brother Philip's wife. John the Baptist got out there, preached on the hillside, and said, "That's not right. You just can't do that." John the Baptist was a bold proclaimer of the truth, trying to confront him with his immorality and his wickedness. You know how the story continues, that one day he's got John the Baptist in prison, but he fears John, knowing he's a just man, has no intention of doing any harm to him, and has John come out and tell him about Christ every once in a while. And then at a great feast, he had his drinking and his dancing. There's that power that corrupts. He had the big feast and everybody, and the daughter of Herodias, that would be his stepdaughter, she comes out and does some dancing. And the dancing allures Herod. Here's his stepdaughter in front of a lustful man doing the moves and the dances and all that kind of stuff. And in his wicked, corrupt nature, he calls her forward and says, "You ask anything you want, sweetheart, and I'll give you anything." And she, by her mother's decree, says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And because his lust was stronger than his common sense, because his wickedness was greater than his rule, she came back and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist," and he kept that promise. This is the lust and the wickedness of this Herod. So imagine the corruptness that's in the family tree and all around it, the personal wickedness that's in him. We continue thinking about that when we go to number four, and that is his loathsomeness. All right, when you loathe something, L-O-A-T-H-E, loathe, you despise it. It's unbearably wicked. And that's the way Herod was. This was not a man that had any virtue. This is not a man that had anything. The only reason he's on the throne was because it's a family passed down from one to the other. It's not by popular vote of the people. They never would have put him in that position. He was an immoral man. He was a corrupt man. He was a loathsome man. There was nothing in him that he should be ruling people. But because of the way the system was in that country in that day, where it went from one person to another, that it just fell in his lot, and those were his provinces, and that's where he ruled. But he was a pretty despicable fellow. In fact, Jesus said one time, when they talked to him about Herod, he said, "You go tell that fox." Now, that word fox meant that he was deceitful, that he was manipulative. That's what that word meant. When he said, you could tell, Jesus knew his character, knew his nature. Nothing good in him. That's the Herod that was ruling. Then notice number five, his location. We talked about this already, his location. Who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. It wasn't his province. It wasn't his area. He was down from Galilee and Perea in Jerusalem for the Passover. He was observing the religious observances. He was in town because all the Jews were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Maybe it was publicity. Maybe it was a photo opportunity. Whatever it was that brought him down, all the people were there. He came down and gathered. So he's not in his hometown. He's down there visiting in Jerusalem when all this takes place. And Pilate... all this coincidentally takes place, if you believe in coincidences with God. It all just happens to take place while Herod is down in Jerusalem for the Passover, the rule of Herod. In verse number 8 then, letter B, we see the rejoicing of Herod. The rejoicing of Herod. Verse 8 tells us, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season. Now, you know, he could have seen Jesus anytime he wanted to. He's from Galilee. His province is Galilee. Jesus is from Galilee. He did many things up in Galilee and Capernaum and up in that area. Herod could have seen him at any time, but he didn't want to be inconvenienced. He didn't want to go out of his way to have to see him. He wanted to see him, but he wanted him to come to him. He wanted Christ to come to him. He didn't want to have to go out and find Christ. So we notice, number one, the character of Herod's rejoicing. The character of Herod's rejoicing. It says he was exceeding glad. Now, you know, that should be a good statement. He was exceeding glad to see Jesus. If you said that about, you know, if you told me that about some friend, hey, he was very happy to hear about Jesus or to know he could go see, I'd say, well, that's a good thing. But this one wasn't. His motivation wasn't pure. His motivation wasn't honest. His motivation wasn't real. There were some men that came to the disciples one time and said, we would see Jesus. Well, it depends on your motivation to see him. Not everything that comes under that name is right. Not everything that falls under the guise of religion is honest and sincere. Here's a man that wanted to see Jesus, but only for his own personal gain. Only for his own entertainment. Only for his own amusement. The Lord one of these days is going to weed out within quote-unquote Christianity those that were there for a love of God and really wanted to see him and those that were just there for the entertainment. Those were there because it was the popular thing to do. It was the thing to do. Some folks in, I guess, more in upper echelon societies than what we have down here, they'll go to church just to hobnob with other people of like business and look for opportunities and stuff. It has nothing to do with Christ. And here was a man that was exactly like that. He was exceeding glad. You know, the Bible says about the disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There's a difference in their gladness. There's a difference in their excitement. You and I need to be glad when we come to church. We need to be glad when we can hear from the Word of God. We need to be glad when we can fellowship with each other. And what motivates that gladness? It ought to be our desire to please God. But Herod's desire, his character, it was not his desire to come and see Christ. He just wanted to see him because he'd heard many things about him and he wanted to see some miracle done. That was his character. Number two, the conscience in Herod's rejoicing. See, Herod had a seared conscience. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. Having the conscience seared. You know, one of, if not the most dangerous thing that can happen to somebody is to have a seared conscience. Herod had heard about Christ. He knew the story about the wise men because his father had killed all the children. He knew that about the star, and he knew about the men, the wise men coming. He'd heard that story, and he knew that somewhere down there was someone that the angels declared was the Son of God. He'd heard John the Baptist time after time after time come and tell him in the words that he preached, you know, it's time now to repent. Repent and seek the kingdom of God. He'd heard John the Baptist say, there's one coming after me whose shoes latched it. I'm not worthy to unloose. He'd heard it. He'd been exposed to it. He'd heard it time and time again from John the Baptist, from others, even the crowds and the common people. As a ruler of the people, he knew what was going on within the community and in the crowds. And he knew that they were looking for a Christ to come. Even his steward, look back quickly. Look at Luke chapter 8. I like when God puts a plant. God puts a plant somewhere. And by plant, I don't mean something green that grows in the summertime, wouldn't grow out there too well today. I don't mean a plant like that, but I mean he puts someone in a certain place to have a testimony and have an effect. Notice in Luke chapter 8, in verse number 1, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings and the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, all right, certain women that had been healed of certain evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, we know about her, out of whom he went seven devils. Notice in verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. Herod's steward's wife had either have an infirmity or evil spirits that Jesus had cast out and taken care of. Don't you know that Chuzzah, the husband, had come before Herod at least one time, or Herod had noticed, hey, what's going on with your wife? I don't know what her infirmity was. Maybe she's lame. Hey, what's up with your wife? She's walking. Maybe she's mute. She's talking. I don't know what it was, but it was a noticeable thing. And Chuzzah could tell him, hey, she met this fellow named Jesus, this guy from Galilee, and he touched her. He healed her. He cast out the evil spirits, whatever it was. He had testimony after testimony after testimony, and he rejected it. We talked about the verse a couple of weeks ago. He that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck, and that without remedy. Folks that know the truth and see the truth and constantly reject the truth. Dr. Ruckman used to say, light rejected becomes lightning. And that's what happens. When God shows you the truth and you close your eyes or you reject it or turn it away, it becomes judgment. And so that's what happened with Herod. His conscience was seared. You and I are saved. Thank God for that. But you know, you can still do the same thing. When God speaks to us and God impresses something on us and God moves in us and we say no and we say no and we say no, eventually he just stops asking. Herod had a seared conscience. Notice number three, the communication in the rejoicing of Herod in verse number 8. Herod was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Again, we talk about this, the testimony. He'd heard all these things. All these things had been brought before him. When Jesus showed up, you know what he said? That's John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. He was able to put all these things together. He knew something supernatural was going on. All that was being said about him, all that was being told, all that was being talked about, all that was being witnessed, he was able to hear all that and put all that together. He knew what was going on. He wasn't in the dark. You know, somebody says, well, what about the heathen that have never heard? Don't worry about them. Worry about those folks that have heard. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't mean forget about the heathen, but that's the excuse the unbeliever comes up. He said, what about the heathen that haven't heard? What? Don't worry about them. How about you? How about you that have heard? How about you that live here and you have opportunity every day? You can find the truth anytime you want to. It's communicated. It's out there. Number four, the curiosity. He was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. The curiosity. He didn't want to be edified. He wanted to be entertained. He didn't want to be taught by Christ. He didn't want to learn from him. He wanted to see something. He wanted his eyes to be pleased, his eyes to be soothed. And again, in the day we live, so many within Christianity, that's all it is. Not being edified, not being taught, not getting into the Word of God, but being entertained. Having things that look good, that sound good, that kind of take your mind off of everything else for just a little bit of time, but no edification, no learning about Christ. That's the way Herod was. His conscience is dead, but his flesh was very much alive. And he wanted something that would appeal to his flesh, not to his spirit, not to his soul, but something that would appeal to his flesh. Herod's rejoicing. Then let her see, verse 9 to 11. We see the reception by Herod. The reception by Herod. Beginning in verse 9. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He questioned him in many words. Number one, the interrogation. The interrogation. He questioned him in many words. There's a lot of folks like Herod today that got a lot of questions. A lot of questions. But they're not sincere. They're not asking a question because they want to know the truth. They're asking a question because they just don't want to believe. They want to find fault in Christ. Oh, I know Christians, and you know what they do? That's what Herod's doing. Herod is standing in judgment of Christ. Isn't that backwards? Herod is sitting on the throne. Christ is being brought before him for judgment. You know, one of these days it's going to get turned around. and is going to be the other one asking the questions. The same with every lost sinner in the world today that finds fault with Christ, points a finger at Him, blames Him, accuses Him, says He isn't the Son of God, says He's a hoax, whatever it might be. One of these days, that person's going to stand in front of Christ. It's going to get turned around. But here in this interrogation, it's Pilate that's standing there and asking Christ all of these questions. And Jesus, the Bible says at the end of verse 9, answered him nothing. Jesus wasn't going to be pulled into some silly questions. You know what happens when you visit someone and knock on their door and tell them, hey, I'd like to have you come to church. Well, I go to this church or that, you know, whatever. And then you say, well, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Well, I don't think anybody can know that for sure. Nobody can know they're going to heaven when they die. He said, well, you know, the Bible tells us, all the Bible, you know, well, where did Cain get his wife? How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? They come up with all the weirdest and the wildest questions they can ask. They're all silly questions. You know what you do? Brother Gary will teach us this next month. You know what you do when they ask those questions? You ignore it. Because all they are smoke screens to try to get you off the subject. Say, well, you know, that's a pretty good question. That's interesting to think about. But let me ask you this. I can't answer what I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know. That if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven. You go to heaven when you die. And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Herod was asking those silly questions. He was asking those things that really don't matter anything. Spurgeon said this about this. He said, fools can ask more questions in 10 minutes than wise men are able to answer in 50 years. I thought that was pretty good. Fools can ask more questions in 10 minutes than wise men can answer in 50 years. There are just a whole lot of questions out there, and that's exactly what Herod was doing. What about? What about? What about? What about? How about this? What about that? He wanted his curiosity satisfied, and Jesus wasn't about to do it. His questions were insincere. If he really wanted those questions answered, why didn't he go see Jesus sooner than this? Number two, the accusation. The accusation. Verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Here again, the chief priests that were with Pilate, now Jesus is sent to Herod. And, you know, I just try to picture this little group just kind of scurrying along and following around, kind of like rats traveling in a little pack. And they follow Jesus over here to Herod, and when Herod begins to ask him questions and Jesus answer, they get hot under the collar. They get upset. They start getting red in the face. And the Bible says they stood and vehemently accused him. The accusations from the chief priests and the scribes. Those, again, we've said before, those that should have been most supportive of Christ. They should have been looking for him to arrive. Those that knew the Old Testament promises were looking for a Messiah. Even after Christ is crucified God, they're still looking for their Messiah. They missed the whole thing. Those that should have seen him were blinded. That's what evil does. That's what wickedness does to people. Notice, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Vehemently. We've talked about this before. Evil is energetic. Evil is energetic. So Mark Twain, I don't know who said it, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So many times we watch corruption, we watch wickedness, we watch sinfulness, and we say, well, it's not up to me to say anything. It's not up to me to do anything. And so we take a back seat and we just let it go forward. I guess an example would be when that gas station wanted to get their liquor license, and they notify all the churches within a certain radius. And most of them just said, well, we're not going to win. And I even called the lawyers up in Ashtabula, the Christian lawyers up there, and said, what can we do about that? They said, well, you're fighting a losing battle, but if you want to fight it, you go ahead and fight it. We're all for you. You go ahead and try, but it's not. And so some folks just give up and don't try. We tried. Now, we lost, but at least we fought. I'd rather fight and lose than have your fight taken out of you. And there's a lot of folks that are like that. And these chief priests that were accusing Christ, they were vehement in their wickedness and their ungodliness. We hear people cuss and swear, and for some reason as Christians we say, oh well, we don't want to interrupt. We don't want to stop them. They're bold in their wickedness. The accusations. The chief priests and the scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. Do you think any of the accusations were right? You know the Bible well enough. Nothing they said was right. But truth doesn't matter. To evil people, truth doesn't matter. A lot of gossipers like that. A lot of talebearers like that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. I heard this. Let's pass it on. The accusation. Number three. With the reception by Herod. Number three, the exoneration. To exonerate means to find no fault. The exoneration in verse 14. The Bible says that Pilate had said, I found no fault in this man. And verse 15 says, no, nor yet Herod. He stood before Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Remember the last two words? At all. I find in this man no fault at all. Now he goes before Herod, and Herod can say the same thing. If he were to use the Bible language, he's a lamb without spot and without blemish. There is no fault in him. In him is no sin. Number four, the humiliation. The humiliation. Verse number 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught. That means they counted him as nothing. Set him at naught. Treated him like a common thief, a common criminal. The Son of God. The Lamb of God. Treated like a common criminal. They set him at naught. And the Bible says, and they mocked him. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again. Now that gorgeous robe, you know, they didn't put it on him to acknowledge his royalty. They were mocking his claim of being the king of the Jews. His humiliation. Then letter D. Verse number 12, as we look at the corruption, is the reconciliation for Herod. The reconciliation. Now the reconciliation is a great word. To reconcile means to be made one. To be put in agreement with. We have been reconciled to Christ. We have been put in agreement with Christ. We that were one time enemies in our minds by wicked works have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're counted friends. We're reconciled. Not by works. A lot of folks today think, well, if I just do enough good things, God will reconcile me to himself. You'll never know that you're reconciled. You'll never know that you're on good terms because you can never do enough. But we're reconciled by the blood of Christ. The problem was Herod wasn't worried about being reconciled to Christ. He wanted to be reconciled to Pilate. Notice, number one, the cause. The cause. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Before this scenario takes place, Pilate and Herod didn't get along. They were at enmity. There were some harsh words. There was some anger toward each other. The Bible tells us why, I believe. Look back at chapter 13. We've talked about the jurisdiction of Herod. The reason we talked about that was to lead up to what we're looking at right now. You get the background information, you can understand what's going on. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now what you find in chapter 13 and verse 1, that there was a previous time where some Galileans were down there at the Passover. They had come down to worship and got involved in something that Pilate passed judgment on them and had them killed right there. But they were Galileans. They were from Herod's jurisdiction. And word got back to Herod that Pilate had usurped his authority and slain some Galileans without Herod being involved in the judgment that was made. And there was enmity between them. There was a contention between them because Pilate had made a decision without consulting Herod of men from his jurisdiction. So now Pilate says, I'll fix this. take Christ and send him to Herod. I'm not going to judge this Galilean. Let him. He wants to do it. Let him do it. And Herod gets him from Pilate and says, hey, Pilate's trying to do the right thing. And there's a reconciling between two wicked men over Christ. But their reconciling was in contention against him. That's the same way it is today. A lot of folks, they'll find a common bond. And their common bond is anti-God. Their common bond is anti-Christ. Their common bond is anti-morality, anti-church, anti-goodness. That was the reconciliation between them. The cause of their enmity. Number two, the conduct. The conduct. He sent him to Herod. And then Herod sent him again to Pilate. It's kind of like a hot potato. Nobody wants to make the call on this one. Both of them have jurisdiction. Herod, because he's talking about a Galilean. Pilate, because it's happening and he's been brought before him in Jerusalem. They need to get together and make a decision, but they don't want to do it. They want to keep handing it off one to the other. That's their conduct. And lastly, number three, the character. The character. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Their common cause caused them to become friends. Their wickedness, their corruption, their immorality, their vileness gave them a common bond. Sinners have a common bond. Lost people have a common bond. Saved people have a common bond. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. If we're saved, we shouldn't have much in common with unsaved people. You say, well, these people they're good people, but they're unsaved people. It's going to come out. You know it's going to come out. You've seen it come out. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's the wicked. They can join together. They can be hand in hand because of their feelings toward Christ. And then there's the disciples. They can be hand in hand because of their feelings toward Christ. The corruption that's in the court. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word and how amazing it is. Father, how much truth it unfolds before our eyes. God, again, not